Revelation chapter 6. And I want us to read tonight verses 12 to 17 because those are the verses we're going to look at in this sixth seal judgment. In Revelation chapter 6 verse 12, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll, and when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" May we pray. Father, thank you for the word and those who are here to partake of it tonight. What a great group we have out this evening. People who've taken time out of their lives to be here in this study of Revelation. We pray you bless each and every one who's done that this evening, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. There are these special programs that they run now and then on people who survive disasters, and they're quite fascinating to watch. And one of the most interesting was a man who survived the disaster of an avalanche twice in the same day. He was out on a mountain, and the snow busted loose as he was skiing down the mountain. He was able to somehow swim his way near the top, and that caused him to survive avalanche number one. But when he started going down the mountain, it broke again, and this time it buried him. Fortunately, he had a beeper, and he was able to survive this. Every night every now and then, we learn of one of those cosmological mishaps which seem to be shocking and interesting. Some volcano or some torrential downpour of rain, some tornado, some hurricane, some mudslide or forest fire seems to get, as people say, out of control. And it does millions and even billions of dollars worth of damage and kills hundreds and hundreds of people. There are those who are still talking about the Yellowstone fire of 1988, which affected 20% of the park and destroyed 10% of the trees, some nearly 500,000 acres. It started in the summer, and really that fire didn't end until November when the rains and the snows began to fall. People still marvel at an iceberg that could actually sink a ship back in 1912, which people claimed was unsinkable. And there's still talk even this week of the hurricane that swept into the south, into New Orleans, and into the Louisiana area. And it's talk about cosmological disasters that do a lot of damage. But of all the cosmological disasters that have ever been permitted by God to hit this earth, none begin to compare with the disasters that are going to hit during the Great Tribulation that come in seal judgment number 6. This sixth seal judgment is a terrible judgment of cosmological disaster that's so destructive that everybody in the world realizes this is coming as a direct judgment of God. Now, this sixth seal judgment is one that will have the whole world crying. This will be a judgment that will not need any explanation. People will know exactly why it's here. The whole world will know why it's happening, and the whole world will know who is causing it. They're not going to blame this cosmological mishap on Mother Nature. They're not going to blame this cosmological mess on El Nino. They're going to realize this is coming right from God. Now, more than likely, the martyrs that we saw last time who've been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, who are now at the throne of God, one of the things that those martyrs had been communicating, which obviously got them killed, was the fact that they were in the tribulation under the judgment of God. Those martyrs were testifying to this world that you are in the time of wrath. The wrath of God is being poured out on this world. That's probably one reason why they were killed. Now, before we actually look at this judgment proper, I want to point out that there is a very similar event described at the end of the tribulation that is much like what you see here as you're near the middle of the tribulation, but they're not the same events. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 24, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 24. We are going to look at a couple of texts tonight from various parts of Scripture. Matthew chapter 24. Now, I want you to notice that there's going to be something similar that will be that which precedes the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, we read, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Now, this judgment that we're studying tonight is not what is talked about in Matthew 24, although there are similarities. Because at the end of this sixth seal judgment, you don't have Jesus Christ coming yet in all of his glory. That happens later in the book of Revelation. So as you near about the midway point of the tribulation period, perhaps just before the midway point, in the middle of the great tribulation, that's when this event occurs. Now, the major purpose of this sixth seal judgment does not seem to destroy all men on earth, because God could certainly do that. He certainly has the power, by what he's doing here out of heaven, to bring total destruction to everybody who's on earth. It seems that it is to fill these people with utter and total terror in view of the final coming judgment of God. God promised, clear back in the book of Genesis, that he would never again destroy the world by flood. But he also has promised in 2 Peter he's going to destroy it by fire. And what this is a prelude to God ultimately leading to that catastrophe. These are signals that he's sending from heaven that tell the world, I'm in control and I'm pouring out my wrath. Now, at this point of time in the tribulation period, there have been millions of people who are already dead. And God seems now to take his level of demonstration of power up a notch. He's going to do things that are going to come right out of the sky. It will force everybody in the world to realize this is judgment coming from Almighty God. Now, I want you to notice tonight the text, and there are some observations that we would like to make about this great text of Scripture. Observation number one, the sixth seal judgment begins when Jesus Christ breaks the seal. I'm reading from verse 12, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal." Now, this is the same person who broke the fifth seal. So if you back up to verse 9, "when the Lamb broke the fifth seal." So what you see now is Jesus Christ is breaking this seal. Well, I want to say something about this. God's wrath that he pours out is not some sentimental temper tantrum. God's wrath is carefully calculated. When he decides it's time to pour out his wrath, he's going to do it in very systematic, measured fashion. Jesus Christ is the one who's authorizing this judgment just as he does the others. Furthermore, you have no living creatures involved in this judgment. Christ eliminates the middleman. He's the one now who's authorizing the sixth seal judgment. It's coming directly from the throne of God. Christ is shaking the earth personally through this judgment. When these cosmological disasters hit, God is on the throne, and it's still true today. You see, when cosmological disasters hit us or hit an area, God is still sovereign and Jesus Christ is still God. We may not understand the reasons why God allows a particular disaster to strike here or strike there. We do not know the mind of God and why a hurricane rips this area apart and doesn't rip the next area apart. Why a tornado hits here, why lightning strikes there. We don't understand all the nuances of that, but there is a God who's controlling all of that. You see, God is in perfect sovereign control of anything that's going on. And the cosmological disorder is not disorder at all. It's perfectly controlled by Jesus Christ. He's on the throne. And perhaps right now things seem a little chaotic and disorderly in your world. I want you to know Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He still looks out for his people. You stay faithful to him because he's in charge of all events. Now, the second observation I want to make is this sixth seal judgment features many cosmological mishaps. Now, the things that are described in verses 12 to 14 are more fearful than any science fiction movie could ever portray. There are science fiction movies that try to portray things that are out there in outer space and things that are going to hit the world, and there's a big rock falling at the world. There's all kinds of crazy stuff out there that Hollywood depicts as ultimately futuristic. But what you study here and what you see here is more fearful than any movie you will ever see. This is real, factual, divine judgment that's being authorized from heaven, right from the throne of God. And there are seven features to this judgment that I want to show you that will go down when this judgment is unleashed. Number one, there will be an earthquake. Verse 12 says, I looked, and when he broke the seal, there was a great earthquake. Now here's one of those Greek words that has transcended time. The Greek word for earthquake is seismos, from which we get our English word seismic, which refers to the intensity of the earthquake, or seismograph, which is the instrument used for recording the magnitude of tremors. Earthquakes have always been used by the Lord. Earthquakes have been used by God in several moments of history. For example, when Jesus Christ was murdered and he was hanging on that cross, the earth shook, the ground shook, and the curtain that was in the tabernacle was ripped in two as that ground shook. When Paul and Silas were doing apostolic work for God and they were thrown into jail, and God decides, I'm going to get them out of jail, he caused that ground to shake. He caused an earthquake in Acts chapter 16. It opened up those bars and shook the chains right off their hands and feet. But this is a unique one because this earthquake is coming as a sign of the wrath of God. And God's wrath will be that which features earthquake. Now you notice carefully, the text says, and there was a great earthquake. That Greek word great is megas, from which we get our English word mega. So when this seal judgment begins, this earthquake is going to hit at a mega level. This will be an earthquake that will be like one this world has never seen before, but there's going to come one later that will be even worse. If you mention the noun earthquake in the United States, the first state that comes to your mind is California. Because that's the state that basically is known for having earthquakes. The one that hit the highest level on the Richter scale was actually back in 1906. It hit 8.3 on the Richter scale. In 1989, there was that earthquake that shook California, and you see the bridges that are collapsing in those newscasts. That reached 6.9 on the Richter scale. So the one actually in 1906 was a lot larger than the one in 1989. Back in 1994, when I was in Pocatello, and we had our ministry there at Pocatello Bible Church, I was in my office one day, and it started shaking. That was an earthquake that was actually coming from California. It was shaking then. That got up near 6 on the Richter scale. And as a result of this, there are scientists and geologists who have said, you know, we think there's a big one coming. We don't know, but we assume that there could be the big quake that's coming out there. Ladies and gentlemen, when you look into the scriptures, it's not a matter of if it's coming, it's a matter of when it's coming. Because the Bible clearly reveals there's going to be a monstrous earthquake that's going to hit. Earthquakes are something that will be featured during the tribulation period. And in the early days of the tribulation, God's going to use earthquakes to just shake up this world, to show them that there's nothing anybody can do to stop the power and the wrath of God. So there'll be a great earthquake when this sixth seal judgment begins. I believe there will be a series of earthquakes all along the way. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 again. And let me show you something from this text. In Matthew chapter 24 in verse 7, remember, at the beginning of the tribulation period, you have a lot of action taking place in the wrath of God. And in chapter 24, verse 7, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom in various places. There will be famines and earthquakes. There will be a lot of earthquakes that will happen during the tribulation period. But when you get to the sixth seal judgment, this is one that's going to rock the world. Now that brings us to the next feature. The sun becomes black. The text says, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. Now, I believe that this timing of this very important cosmological event is critical to biblical prophecy and important to Israel. Because I want you to notice where this sits in the chronology of the sealed judgments. This is sealed judgment number 6. It comes at the end of chapter 6, which sits just before chapter 7. In chapter 7, as we'll see, you have a sealing of 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are actually going to reach the world with a kingdom message and be protected by Almighty God. Now, I think this is critical because of what we see in the book of Isaiah. So I want you to go back to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Now, in Isaiah chapter 50, we begin by noting that God says, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, I've divorced myself from her. That's what he says in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 50. Israel's been an unfaithful wife to me, so I've given her a certificate of divorce. I cut off my program and my relationship with Israel. He says in verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities and for your transgressions. Your mother was sent away. So God says, here's my relationship that I have to Israel. I'm divorced from Israel right now. I've married a new bride. The bride is the church, and that's the church age that you and I are in. But then he says in verse 2, why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. God says, but I'm going to eventually ransom Israel. And there will be some signs that will go down, that will occur, that will be a prelude to the moment when I begin my ransoming of the nation Israel. And one of the signs that's listed there in Isaiah chapter 50 is the sun will become black, the sky will become black like sackcloth made of hair. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, this sixth seal judgment is the prelude in the tribulation period to the point of time where God says, now I'm going to start regathering Israel. You see, it's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation that become the time of Jacob's trouble. And during the last 3.5 years, Israel really comes under fire. And those 144,000 are about to be singled out from the 12 tribes of the nation Israel because they are going to be those who are going to take this message to the whole world. Now, sackcloth was a coarse black cloth that was most commonly made of hair. It was used for sacks, strainers, and mourning garments. What is described here is things are going to be very eerie and the sky actually is going to become dark. Now, I don't know where in the world Joseph Seiss found this, but he recorded a historical event that occurred back in 1780, and it would just be well for me to read it to you because it expresses probably what this is going to be like. Here's what Seiss says. On the 19th day of May of 1780, a dark day was experienced throughout the northeastern portion of this country. The witnesses of it have described it as a supernatural and unaccountable day. It was not an ordinary eclipse because the moon was nearly at the full. It was not owing to a clouded condition of the atmosphere because the stars were visible. Yet it was so dark from 9 o'clock in the morning throughout the usual hours of sunshine that work had to be suspended, houses had to be lit with candles, and the beasts and fowls went to their rest as if it were nighttime. And though the sun was visible, it had the appearance of being shorn of all of its power of illumination. Now, if you connect a scene like that, it's real dark, with all of the other things that have transpired to this point in the tribulation period, think of what it's going to be like. This is going to be one eerie place. And people are going to realize we're coming through this massive earthquake, and they're also going to realize that God's favor upon us is no more. He's not shining his face of blessing on us anymore. We're in the time of wrath. Which brings us to the third feature. The whole moon becomes like blood. Verse 12 says, the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. I don't know where in the world you're going to be at this point in time, whether you're at daytime or nighttime. The point of this is there's going to be this cosmological demonstration of the judgment of God. And the moon lights up the night. That's going to become eerie. The sun lights up the day. That's going to become eerie. This moon will turn a reddish blood color, and that is signaling to the whole world, this world is under the judgment of God. We know literally from what we've seen that there is a judgment that is killing people all over the world, and it's authorized from the throne of God. He's pouring out his wrath. The moon becomes like blood. The fourth feature is the stars fall to the earth. Verse 13 says, "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." There's going to be stars that slam into the earth, probably meteors, that are hitting the world. This will be coming right out of the sky. When 9/11 hit New York City, there were scenes of people just running down streets, trying to get away from the destruction that had hit those towers. And as those towers were coming down, you see people fleeing for their lives. That's the kind of atmosphere that's going to exist all over the world. Only it's not going to be coming from a terrorist who's doing evil. It's coming from a righteous God who's pouring out His wrath. Again, Seitz says that there was a tremendous meteoric shower that occurred in 1833 on the night of November 13. Seitz said, "I talked to people who actually saw this." And he writes down what they saw. "During 3 hours, hundreds of thousands of people of all classes were thrown into the utmost of fear, and they believed the events of the book of Revelation were actually happening. They said that fiery balls as luminous and as numerous as stars came darting after each other out of the sky." He said there were vivid streaks trailing the track of each one, various sizes and degrees of splendor. There were flashes of light as all of them fell that were so bright that people were actually awakened from sleep. And he said those people said it was almost like every star in the firmament had suddenly shot from its sphere and was headed toward planet Earth. During the tribulation period, that is exactly what God is going to do. There will be stars that are going to slam into this earth. It's going to hit this world hard. People can't stop it. There's nothing they can do. The ground is shaking. It's dark. The moon's like blood. And now meteors are falling right out of the sky. It's going to be a scary time here. The fifth feature is the sky is split like a scroll. This is no coincidence. The sky, verse 14, was split apart like a scroll. What I understand this to mean is the sky is going to be visibly ripped apart by God. Stars are leaving the sky. Bizarre things are happening in the sky. And this is going to be type of a scrollish look. It's just going to be opened up like a scroll. And when people look to the sky, that's what they're going to think. And of course, when you think of a scroll and you're looking there at heaven, you're thinking of the Word of God. When you look to the sky and you see the sky is resembling a scroll, you're thinking of those books of the Bible that were printed by men, written on papyrus paper, and put into scrolls. People are going to see a visible demonstration that this judgment is coming from the throne of God, and it's coming from the Word of God. And if you want to know what is going to happen, the place you want to look to find out is in the scroll. You want to look to the Word of God. You don't need to look to psychology, or philosophy, or sociology, or psychiatry. If you want to know the future plan of God, look to His book. It's in the scroll. Now there's another thing that's going to happen, a sixth feature. Every mountain and island are moved. Verse 13 says, "And every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now I want to show you something that comes up a little bit later in the book. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. And I want to show you a difference between the event that's happening here as we near the halfway point of the tribulation and the event that'll happen when you get to the last earthquake that's in the 16th chapter of Revelation. In Revelation 16, verse 18, "There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty." So regardless of how mega level this earthquake is in the sixth seal judgment, this one in chapter 16 is even greater than the one in chapter 6. Now let's read on. "The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the great was remembered before God to give her the cup of wine of his fierce wrath." Now notice verse 20, "And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Now the difference as to what happens in chapter 6 versus chapter 16 is, in this seal judgment, the mountains are moved. But when you get to the judgment in chapter 16, they're not found anymore. They're completely obliterated. Now, I don't know exactly what that's going to mean, but I want you to think of this. Because when you get to the sixth seal judgment, it says that every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. In other words, God's just going to reshuffle the deck of mountain ranges. I don't know where they're going. I don't know what He's going to do with the Sawtooths. I don't know what He's going to do with the Tetons and Mount Everest and the Appalachians and the Adirondacks. I don't know what He's going to do with the mountain in Japan. I don't know what He's going to do with Mount McKinley. He's going to just move it around. I've thought about that Teton Range. On the Idaho side, you have Tetonia. On the Wyoming side, you have Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And here you have this Teton Mountain Range that's running out there through the west. I wonder where He's going to move it. I wonder how He's going to move it. Will He move it over and stamp out Jackson Hole? Will He move it over and stamp out Tetonia? Is He going to move it north or south? I don't know. He doesn't say. All He says is, I'm going to move every single mountain in this judgment. And when this sixth seal judgment is unleashed by Jesus Christ, this world, it'll be rocking and rolling, and nobody can stop the wrath of God. Nobody can stop God from moving mountains where He wants, moving islands. He'll just move them all around. All of the studies that have been done on geographical locations of things mean nothing. God says, I'm shifting it all around. I'll put them where I want. I'll move them. Which brings us to the seventh feature, all people of the earth head for cover, verses 14 to 17. Notice carefully, verse 15, then the kings of the earth and great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, it's interesting that you have all kinds of people who are alive here, and you get seven classes of people that are specifically spelled out, which probably gives us a good glimpse of the kind of government you have operating after the rapture of the church when the Christians are gone. You get a little glimpse here as to what's gone on here. First of all, you have kings. That's the first noun that's named there, kings. That refers to those who are world leaders, world powers, world kings. So you haven't gone, I don't think you're going to be moving any more toward a democracy after the rapture. I think the democracies are going to be a lost thing. I think you're going to move toward a monarchy, and ultimately the monarchy that's controlled by the Antichrist, which this sets the stage for. Notice carefully, secondly, you have great men. That language would seem to, in Greek, imply that these are going to be men in civic positions. They're going to be men who hold key positions of responsibility and leadership. You have commanders. Those are military individuals. So I want you to notice how the world is shaping up at this point in the tribulation period. You have kings that are ruling. They are ruling and they have civic leaders that are under them. And you have military commanders. Then you have, of course, rich people. And the noun that's used here for rich indicates they're very rich. And then you have strong people. This would indicate they hold powerful positions in the world. These are powerfully mighty people. And then you've got slaves. Slaves that are being dominated by others. And then you have some free men. But when this judgment hits, it doesn't matter which class you're in. Whether you're the civic official or the king or the commander or the rich man or the strong or the slave or the free man, every single person on earth knows this is a judgment of God. There are no questions about this. There's no debating this. They're not in there discussing religion. They realize they're experiencing the wrath of God. And when the wrath of God comes, it doesn't matter what your rank was in the world. When the wrath of God comes, it doesn't matter what your wealth was, whether you were rich or a slave. When the wrath comes, it hits all. And there are three very significant observations that we see here in the responses, three responses of these people. First of all, those who are experiencing this judgment know precisely the source of this judgment. Notice verse 16, they said to the mountains, the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. They know where this is coming from. After all, who's the person that can open up the sky, shake the earth, move mountains and islands around like ping pong balls? Who's the only person who can do that? They know this is coming from the hand of God. Now, I have the privilege of visiting a lot of homes that I'm invited to go in, and sometimes when you go to a home, there's a sign on the home and it says, "Beware of a dog. Beware of the dog." I've never yet seen one that says, "Beware of the lamb." Because you don't expect lambs to be vicious and attacking. But you see, that's where it differs when it comes to the Lamb of God, because He is God. And although He was a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, who was willing to lay down His life so that He might give life to us, the fact remains, He is also a lamb who will pour out the wrath of God. And by the way, by virtue of the fact that these people are hiding themselves all over the world, they know Jesus Christ is God, because they know this Lamb can spot them wherever they are. You see, one of the great attacks that has come against the person and work of Jesus Christ is an attack against His deity. But by the time you get to this point in the tribulation period, they're not doubting the fact that Jesus Christ is God. They're admitting it, and they're hiding from Him. Which brings us to the second response. Those who experience this judgment would rather die than repent. Look at what verse 16 says. They say to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now this is some prayer meeting. You get all of these demonically charged people and they're praying to rocks. They're asking rocks and mountains to fall on them, when in fact they know there's the Lamb of God that's pouring out His wrath. They should be down on their faces before the Lamb of God asking for His grace and forgiveness. But instead of doing that, they're praying to a bunch of stupid rocks. And notice they're not crying out for His mercy and grace. They're crying out for the rocks to fall on them. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, they would rather die than repent. And there are people who are like that in this world today. They would rather go to hell on their own by what they can do themselves than to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a free grace ticket to heaven. That attitude still exists today. You talk about arrogant pride. These people are in the tribulation. They've survived nearly 3.5 years. They know these things are coming from the hand of God, and they will not repent. That's pride at the ultimate level. Which brings us to the third response. Those who experience this judgment know they cannot win. Verse 17 says, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Look at this. These people know we can't stand up against the judgment of God. We can't win this. This is the day of His wrath. This is His wrath that's coming on us. And instead of them saying, "We need to repent," they're digging their heels in. Even though they know they're up against the judgment, they cannot win. You'll not be able to measure up to the righteousness of God. None of us can. There's only one way to be the recipient of the righteousness of God, and that's cast your faith on Jesus Christ. You're never going to be able to beat God. You'll never be as good as God. You're not going to get before God and He's going to call up some big scales and say, "Let's put your works versus my righteousness on a scale and see how close you get." Because we've all fallen so short of the glory of God, we can't even scratch the surface of His righteousness. But there are people who will defiantly say, "I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ and humble myself to do that. I'm going to do this my way." And it won't matter on the day you get before the Lord what a person's rank is, what their wealth was, what their status was, because none of that stuff's going to deliver that person from the wrath of God. There's only one deliverer. God has provided a lamb. You can either receive this lamb into your life to be your personal savior, or this lamb will pour out His wrath on you. May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, don't leave here tonight without doing that. Christ paid it all. He'll take away all of your sin. Right now in this moment, you pray something like this: "God, I know I'm a sinner. Thank You that Jesus Christ took the wrath of God on Him for me. And right now I place all of my faith in Him to save me from my sin." Father, what we've just read is bittersweet. It's sweet for us because we know we'll not be here for the tribulation. We'll be gone before this event ever occurs. But it's bitter because we realize there are people who are just as proud and arrogant and rebellious on this earth who need a relationship with the Lamb. I pray that you would enable us as people of God to be wise witnesses. I pray that you would enable us to be effective in our outreach. Help us to be true in what we communicate. Help us to be sensitive. And I pray that you would use us as we wait for the rapture of the church. For anything that you've done here tonight, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.